And for us in here, we're going to continue our sermon series of God's good design for. We've looked at marriage, we've looked at singleness, we've looked at church leadership, and now God's good design for work. And just as they're heading out, just quickly point out, we've mentioned Different by Design by Carrie Sandham as one of the books, and I've looked heavily on this throughout the preparation. There's one of her chapters which talk about men and women at work, so I recommend, again, getting this. This is actually the last day you can order this and Married by God by Christopher Ashe. So if you want a copy of that, then the order sheet is at the back, so it's the last morning you can do that. So we'll be looking at the Genesis passage, we'll be looking at that Colossians passage, but there should be a sheet that you received when you came in. If you haven't got that, then I'm sure we can get someone to give you one. If you haven't got one, please wave your hand, and I'm sure Tim can... Ah, the stewards did a good job in handing them out, so brilliant. Okay, so before we go on, let's just pray together now. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this Remembrance Sunday. And Lord, we do pray that as we look at this theme of work, Lord, we do pray that as we serve you in our day-to-day life, Lord, we pray that we remember that you first served us, that you came down, lived the life we couldn't live, and died the death that we should have died. Lord, as we remember those who have fallen in battle and in wars, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of peace. And when you come again, you'll put everything to be made right. So Lord, we do pray for this time now as we get taught. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be something that we hear here and then live our lives completely different. Lord, we pray that as we leave today, we'll be able to be more like Jesus. In his name. Amen. So there should be a PowerPoint as well. Great. And on that sheet as well, we should have that quote by C.T. Studd, which is a well-known, it's only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. He was a cricketer, which Tim loves his cricket, so he's going to love this quote. But he's a cricketer who became a missionary and to China, amongst other places. But surely that statement, that quote, surely that can only be said for those in full-time ministry, those in full-time mission. Only what is done for Christ will last. What happens if we're those who commute to the office? What happens if we work in a bank? If we, if our full-time job is actually more than the 9-to-5 and we're staying at home looking after the children? What happens if we're a teacher? What happens if we're at the checkouts in Lidl's or Tesco's? Whatever we do, all of us have one life and it will soon be passed. Do you feel like you're wasting it? Was this regular work pattern God's good design? Was this God's intention for your life? And then we're looking at today the title. We've mentioned God's good design for the workplace. And work, whether it's exciting or mundane, was it ever in God's good design? Perhaps we think good and workplace are words that should never really go together. Was it ever God's good design? Perhaps you feel like when your alarm goes tomorrow that you're just dragging yourself out of bed, you're dragging your heels into work, that at the end of the day, you sit back down and you're just like, has anything I've done made one bit of difference? That you just feel like you're the hamster on the wheel syndrome, that you're just living for the weekend. Maybe you're the opposite end of the spectrum, that your work is the one and only reason why you get up in the morning. That you're not living for the weekend, actually you're living for the week. That your work is your mission, is the one thing that really matters to you. But perhaps what you haven't realised is, in doing that, you've become enslaved to your job, to your work. But whatever you feel, the message that we see there in Colossians chapter 3, that message is liberating, whatever end of the spectrum you are. What's the Christian's motivation for work? Verse 23, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And we'll look at that more towards the end. But with Suzanne reading our Genesis reading, work was always in God's plan for men and women. The last bit that we saw there, the last bit of verse 27 going into 28, there should be slides. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God put Adam in the garden to work, and Eden was a paradise of both work and holiday. Both sides of that was pure joy. And when we go into work tomorrow, we're not wasting our lives. We're doing part of what God has created us to do. It's part of our service to Him. It's part of our worship to Him. And in fact, the Hebrew word for work is also the word for worship. We read there from Genesis chapter 1. We might think when it gets to Genesis chapter 3, well, surely it's all been ruined by the fall. It doesn't matter anymore. Well, yeah, work has been affected by the fall. It's been tainted by the fall, yeah, but it's still God's good design. With what we saw in Colossians chapter 3, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. And as I look at my window tomorrow morning, about this time tomorrow in church here, I'll see hundreds of people working or going to work. I see lorry drivers, delivery drivers, and people walking to their workplaces like hairdressers, shop assistants, travel agents, restaurant workers, cleaners. Human society and culture, it runs on work. God is the creator and sustainer, yes, but He's told us to be the workers, to work the ground, to rule over the earth and subdue it. If none of us went into work tomorrow, if the UK didn't go into work tomorrow, then there'll be total meltdown. It's all part of God's good design. And in the last few weeks, what have we looked at? We've seen God's good design for marriage, God's good design for singleness, God's good design for church leadership. And this all stems back to who God is in Trinity, that the Father has loved the Son through the Holy Spirit, and that outpours, you don't keep it to themselves, it outpours onto us in love. It all stems back to God. So biblically, we've seen that husbands are to sacrificially love their wives, like Christ loved the church, and wives are to beautifully submit to their husbands. And with God's good design in church leadership, we saw that elders are to be men, and they serve the church. And then the rest of the church, men or women, are to submit to that church leadership. So, what does that look like in the workplace? I mean, what we've looked at so far, it's family situations, isn't it? We've seen the church family where it's male headship. We've seen in the immediate family, in marriage, where it's male headship. What does this mean for outside of the church family and the immediate family context? What does this mean for us? So my first point is not very imaginative, but my first point is men and women in the workplace. And what I'm going to do now is talk very briefly about men in the workplace. Then I'll spend longer talking about women in the workplace. And lastly, I want to look at what it means for all of us to honour God in our workplaces tomorrow. And throughout this time, what I want to talk about is what the Bible talks about. I don't really want to spend time on discussing areas actually where the Bible's silent. So I know the saying is ladies first, but because there's various opinions about regarding women taking leadership roles in the secular workplace, I want to spend a bit longer on that. So I will spend the first bit here looking at men in the workplace. So sub-point, men in the workplace. And there isn't really any biblical issues about men taking leadership roles in the secular workplace. We've mentioned that work is good. It's part of God's good design for us. There's nothing really controversial to say about men going to work. But in the Western world, the workplace for men has changed dramatically in the last 50 years or so. Some of those changes have been good and should be celebrated. Others perhaps haven't been. With the increase in feminism has brought with it some good things, but also some negative things. It's impacted the workplace dramatically, but perhaps even more so, it's affected marriages and it's affected church. There's no question that men and women should have equal rights in the workplace. Our pay should be exactly the same, whatever gender we are. But in agreeing with equal opportunities for men and women, it does not mean we ignore the facts of gender. It doesn't mean we ignore the facts of gender. And the increase of feminism has had a huge impact on masculinity. And that's something I just want to touch on now. It's no surprise that with the rise of feminism, men have prolonged their adolescence and immaturity, perhaps. So it's no surprise that in the workplace, what we find now sometimes is boys with bigger bank accounts. And because feminism is popular and still on the rise, men have become more passive. And before long, strong male leadership will be a thing of the past. When a woman wants a man to be tough and tender, to lead, to be assertive, well, there won't be any men like that around. And if you're a man here, the Bible calls for men to be men. You have responsibilities to provide for your family, to go out to work. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and our verse should come up now. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We do not need men in the workplace who abuse their power, who are self-centered with fat bank accounts. We've got enough boys like that in the workplace. What we need, and men, we need you to be strong in the faith, provide for your families, lavish your love on your wives like Christ has loved the church. We need you to be tough and tender. We need you to have thick skin and a soft heart. We need you to be tough to handle life, to handle work situations, but also tender towards people. And if you're a man who goes out to provide for your family, if that's what you were before you retired, if this is what you're aiming to do in the future, to go out to work, to provide for your family, to care for your kids, to love your wife, then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, this should be our mission statement, in a sense, as men. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. And that last bit there, let all you do be done in love. That's really important in our workplaces. And it's important now as we remember our next subpoint, women in the workplace. So women in the workplace. And over the last week, what I actually wrote down here was we now have a female US president. Because I thought it was so certain, but we had a female US candidate, didn't we? Hillary Clinton. And today, we can look around at many female heads of state. Theresa May, Angela Merkel, the German Chancellor. We have female monarchs, like our Queen. We have many female businesswomen, like Karen Brady. And in recent weeks, we've looked at God's design for marriage. We've looked at where biblically we see wives submitting to husbands, and with God's design for church leadership, where its elders are to be men. So what does it look like, God's design for women in the workplace? And I want to briefly look at two points of view now, and it's important to say I don't agree with either of these views, but it's perhaps important that I highlight them. And then I'll say my point of view, which I believe is the biblical point of view. And again, I don't really want to drift into areas where the Bible's silent. So the first one I don't agree with is there is no distinction between men and women in the workplace. That there's no distinction between the genders. That this view believes that men and women have exactly the same characteristics, have exactly the same skills, same qualities, and exactly the same physical attributes. And again, just highlighting on Carrie's book, she says in that she was travelling on the underground in London, and a very heavily pregnant woman got in to a crowded compartment. And straight away, to be fair, a young man stood up and offered his seat to the woman. But the woman turned around, shouted at him aggressively for for even suggesting that she needed the seat more than him. And she said, "I can stand very well, thank you very much. I'm rather offended that you think otherwise." The man apologized, went red, and immediately ran out at the next station. And after that, the woman then took the empty seat. But that ugly situation, that's what happens if we insist there is no distinction between men and women. In a sense, women miss out on being treated as women. As we said earlier, in agreeing for equal opportunities, it doesn't mean we need to ignore the facts of gender. If we say that women don't bring anything different to the workplace than men do, then surely actually what we're doing there is just downplaying the qualities, the attributes that women do bring that, that men don't naturally possess. Women can bring great communication skills to the workplace, a dimension of empathy, sympathy, nurturing characteristics into the workplace. That's not saying that if you're a man and you're sympathetic, it's not trying to say that you can't be a man and be sympathetic, is it? So, what we're facing now is a backlash, in a sense, over over-feminized society. Because what we're seeing is that insisting that there's no distinction between men and women, insisting that they're being treated exactly the same as men, what we're now seeing is that women are never really treated as women, which is a massive shame. And the second view that I don't agree with is male headship in the workplace. Male headship in the workplace. And we've seen there's male headship in marriage. We've seen that there are to be men are to be elders in the church. And therefore, some well-known Bible teachers, some people that you may have read yourselves, they suggest then that we should continue male headship into the secular workplace because God's plan for men was to use the church to reach the world. Therefore, we should take male headship into the workplace. And again, I think that's a big misreading of those Bible texts. I mean, some here might be under the illusion that every woman should submit to every man. But that goes way beyond what the Bible is actually saying. If you're here and you're a man and you think that every woman should submit to you, that likewise means that you need to love every woman like Christ loved the church. And I'm not sure your wife would be too happy about that. We should not read things into Scripture, things that are simply not there. A wife is to submit to her husband and not every man she knows. And a husband is to sacrificially love his wife and not every woman that he knows. And to do otherwise, to take that into the secular workplace, belittles marriage and takes away the special union that there is between a husband and wife. We looked at male headship in the church and in marriage, and that's set in family context. The immediate family, the church family, we can't take that then into secular life. And on this point, Wayne Grudem, I've got the quote here. Wayne Grudem says this in his quite substantial book on this area. He says, "What we find in the Bible is that God has given commands that establish male leadership in the home and in the church, but in other teachings in his word give us considerable freedom in other areas of life. We should not try to require either more or less than Scripture itself requires." If we look back at that Genesis reading, it says, what do we see there? Men and women both playing their parts to rule over that created order, that both are made in the image of God, and this creation mandate was given to both men and women. Let them rule over. Let them have dominion. So, coming to what I believe the Bible says now, is that with women in the workplace, with men in the workplace, it seems to come down to, kind of point C, in a sense, what it seems to come down to is, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Now, there's two things I want to suggest here, is it does matter what you do, if what you're doing is illegal or immoral, firstly. And also, in saying this point, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Please don't go into the song. It's been in my head all week and it's getting slightly annoying now. But it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. And from what I can see in Scripture is that we can see passages that talk about male headship in marriage. We can see about that elders should be men. But the passage that I see talking about the workplaces seem to address both men and women. And to just briefly look at one woman, there's many passages I could have turned to, but just to briefly look at one woman in Scripture who shows us it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. Proverbs 31, you don't need to turn there, but there we meet a woman who is a wife, she's a mother, and she's a worker. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." In here, what we see is that her contentment is not found in her work. Her contentment in life is not found in her husband at home. It's not found in her children. Her contentment in life is found in the fear of the Lord and serving Him in whatever she does. And that's what makes her such an attractive role model for us today. It's because of her desire to serve Him in whatever aspect of life that is, whether that's at home or in the workplace. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. And if you look throughout Proverbs 31 there's no competitiveness in her. There's no malice, no aggression, no distress. But there's kindness, gentleness, thoughtfulness. There's no gossip, there's no laziness, there's no bitterness, but she's compassionate, she's busy, but she's joyful. And a woman like that would be a great asset to any team, to lead a team, but also a pleasure to work with. And when the Bible talks about work, from what we saw in the Colossians passage, none of those passages are addressed to men alone. Women have the responsibility too for behaving well, to the point of suffering and for doing what is right. That creation mandate that we looked at, let them rule, let them have dominion, opens up for us a wide range of roles for men and women to take who are made in His image. But as I said, as it seems to me, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. So if it's not that you are a teacher, it's not that you work in Lidl's, it's not that you work at home looking after the kids. It's actually how you work as a teacher. It's how you work at Lidl's. It's how you look after the kids at home. And as I see it, women are free to exercise and to rule over men in the secular workplace, providing they don't undermine the authority that a man might have at home or a man might hold in church. The New Testament passages seem to say that God is more concerned with how we work rather than where we work. God seems more concerned with how we make progress in developing a godly character than developing an impressive CV. So men, do you join in with that banter at work or make a stand for Jesus? Women, do you join in with the gossip of that colleague or walk in a way that Jesus wants you to? Men, do you speak to women at work like they are made in the image of God? Or, and women, you can make life easier or harder for men by the way you act, speak, and dress. God's design for men and women has implications in marriage and in church, and while not binding to the workplace, it still affects the home and church. For instance, if you're a man with a leadership role at work, the way you lead your team at work will inevitably affect the way you lead your wife. If you're a woman and with a leadership role at work, the way you treat your male subordinates will inevitably affect the way you submit to your husband. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. And we're told in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So my second point, which is, don't worry, it's a lot shorter. My second point, again, not very imaginative, but for the Lord and not for men. If we're here and we're professing that we are Christians, that we're acknowledging the name of Jesus on our lips, we all have the challenge here to honour and serve God in the workplace, wherever that may be. Why do you work? Why do you go out to work? Is it to please the Lord? Is it to please yourself or your spouse? Or is it to please your boss? Eric Liddell, the British Olympic runner, he said, God made me first, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you feel God's pleasure when you go out to work tomorrow morning? If you don't, how can you get that? How can you get that sort of pleasure that he's talking about? And that is where Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24, is so liberating. So liberating. If you're dreading going into work tomorrow and you just can't wait until next weekend, Colossians 3, 23 to 24 is liberating. If you're here and you love your work, it's the reason why you get up in the morning, but you haven't realized you've become enslaved to your job. That's why Colossians 3, 23 to 24 is liberating. It says there, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Imagine two people going into work tomorrow. Working the same job, working the same hours, day in, day out, 6 days a week, 9 to 5, for a whole year. And let's say it was tedious, kind of, and strenuous, hard manual labour. One of them gets paid £100 for the whole year, and the other one gets paid £100 million for the whole year. I mean, two of those people, they're going to be going to work with two very different attitudes, aren't they? I mean, that first one, he would have to be like dragged out of bed, dragged to work in the morning, and after a month, he's probably going to give up. It's not worth the cost. Whereas that other one, the one who's being paid £100 million, I mean, he's going to get up and go to work with a completely different attitude, isn't he? He's going to go to work. Perhaps, it's going to be hard some months. It's hard manual labour. It's exhausting. But he'll go to work every day with whistling, won't he? Because what's the difference? That what that other man sees, he's got his eye on the prize at the end. He's got his eye on that final rewards. So what should the Christian be like going to work? Look down verse 24. From the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The Christian should be like that man going to work who's whistling, going to work every morning. Because we have the riches and the glories of heaven that are coming to us. We're not serving an earthly boss. We're not serving an earthly taskmaster. We're serving the Lord. So if you're a Christian here, your payday doesn't come at the end of the month. Your payday comes at the end of your life. If your co-workers are stabbing you in the back, if the amount of unseen work that you're doing is making you feel unappreciated, if your boss is basically a bully, then be patient. Wait for that awesome payday that is to come. You're working for the Lord. I don't know if you've seen that cartoon where there's an employee with his feet up on the desk and just being lazy, and then the boss comes over and talks to the employee and says, why are you not working? And the employee says, I didn't see you coming. Well, Colossians 3, verse 22 is the complete opposite of that, isn't it? It says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with serenity of hearts, fearing the Lord. People pleasers do things to be seen. But we're to have serenity of hearts and to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, like that woman in woman worker in Proverbs 31. And if someone says to you later on, how are you serving Jesus at the moment? How are you serving God at the moment? I mean, I think what we regularly say is we point out things that we're doing in church, don't we? We say, oh, I help with followers, I help with King's Club, I help with the young people's work, I help with admin in the church, I do tea and coffee in the church. But we often put our day job in a completely different compartment, don't we? You might think, well, I'm not a full-time missionary, I'm not a full-time pastor or evangelist. But the Bible doesn't seem to make that divide so much. Here, Paul is talking to masters and servants. The modern-day equivalent of that is bosses and employees. And if you're a Christian here, have you ever thought that when you go to work tomorrow, that you're, because you are serving the Lord Christ, you're in full-time Christian work? That means when you go into work tomorrow, that makes you a full-time Christian builder. That makes you a full-time Christian teacher. That makes you a full-time Christian work-from-home mum. And just as a side note, just briefly, I'm finishing now, but just as a side note, perhaps some of us need to reevaluate our work situation at the moment. Perhaps some of us are working so much just so it suits our lifestyle. And maybe you're actually struggling to find time to see your family. Remember, in that situation, your work is not your justification. Christ is your justification. Therefore, let all you do be done in His name. We started with that quote, didn't we? Only one life and it will soon pass. Only what is done for Christ will last. And here we read, work for the Lord and not for men. It's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. So therefore, claim your work space, claim your work life for the Lord. And I'll finish with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.